of a friend, maybe a close friend, but a friend whom you would be able to describe to somebody else. I'll tell you a bit more, but just be thinking about that. You might need either your phones or your diaries for this, but I'm going to send out some written. I'm going to split you into pairs, but just to describe a friend and what they mean to you. So this is how we're going to do it. Okay, good. Dong and Emily, Jemima and Andrew, Neil and Cheryl, just the person you're sitting next to, and then Catherine with Chloe. So you've got a minute each, okay? So after a minute, I'm going to ask you to stop, and then you have to listen. So describe a friend to the other person. It doesn't matter whether they know them or not, but I'm going to cut you off after a minute, and then they're going to describe a friend of theirs to you. Are you ready? Everyone understand? Your minute begins now.
Oh, you can name her or him if you wish.
And please swap. And will you please now stop? Okay, so we're in the middle of a sermon series which is called Neighbours, Friends, Family. Neighbours, you have no choice. So we looked at the difference in Hebrew and Greek, either someone who's close by you or somebody who has, with whom you have an association, but you have no choice over a neighbour. Friends, you do have choice. And then you might say, well, what choice do you have about your family? Well, Sally and I chose to marry and to make a family. So you have limited choice over family. But the difference between last week, where we were focusing on neighbours, and I don't know, did the picture come up last week or not, about loving your neighbour? Okay. We're told to love our neighbour as ourselves. Oh, onwards. Gone. But it, so it's love your neighbour as yourself. We can't love our neighbours unless we love ourselves, but we don't love our neighbour as if they are us because they're not us. And then we focused on just two different kinds of neighbours. The idea was to get to a neighbour who's difficult to be with or live near or have an association with. But if that was too difficult a step, then just choose someone who's easy to be neighbourly towards, but with the aim of then being neighbourly to the person who's difficult. And anyone can be good to a good neighbour. That's not difficult. But to be good to a noisy neighbour, or a difficult neighbour, or a smelly neighbour, or a neighbour who does illegal things on their property, that's when it's tough. But the command from Jesus is to love those people as ourselves. Not as if they are ourselves, because they're not, but as ourselves, to the same extent, with the same energy, with the same time and focus that we love ourselves, we're to love our neighbours. But I also talked about the progression, and I used a neighbour of ours, who's now become a, even albeit temporarily, a family member. So somebody living in the flat above us was our neighbour, and we were neighbourly towards her, and she was neighbourly towards us, to the point where we became friends, and she would look after our children even and take them to school. She teaches at Johanna's school. And now she's moved into our house because there was a property with subletting in the place where she was living. So she sits around our family table. So even though it's only for a couple of months, she's a member of our family. But that's the progression that we make, that God makes with us. How is God our neighbour? God's our neighbour because Jesus lived on earth. And although Jesus is now in heaven, Holy Spirit is now on earth. So God is our neighbour. And then he wants us to become friends. And we don't say it lightly. And we sing it about being a friend of God. But it is something that God wants us to be. It's not something to take lightly, and we're going to end up there. But God takes us from neighbours by coming alongside us through friendship to family, where we can say that we're children of God, daughters and sons of the King of Kings. And you can do that with somebody else. So you might think of the neighbour you would most choose not to have, but don't see them as the neighbour who's noisy, smelly, dirty, or whatever it might be. See them. Ask God to show you how he sees them. And that will help us as we make that progression from neighbour to friends to family. And all it takes really is an invite. An invite to share a meal, an invite to go somewhere together. And then you can progress the invites. An invite to church, and the graduation celebration would be a good one. We're going to have a meal after the service, so we need lots of help with that. But people, we're going to focus today on friends. But don't think just of the person you described to your neighbour today. Think of, when we're talking about friendship, somebody even who isn't your friend yet, or somebody who God has lined up for you as a friend. Maybe even you don't yet know them. Maybe you do know them, you've known them for a long time. Sometimes we know people for quite a while before we become friends with them. So Sally and I explained, we met when we were at the same preschool, so we started off as neighbours. And then we went through early teens where we weren't friends. When we worked together one summer, and then late teens where we became friends, studying A-levels together, and then chose to marry and become family. And you can think of maybe your parents. No one's married, as far as I know. Sharon, I don't know your family background. Think of your parents, or think of maybe what God has in store for you, even now, in terms of family you don't yet know or have. And then just a couple of other things introductory. When we went through the relationship series, we talked about covenant. And covenant is the only way in which God relates to us. He doesn't relate to us any other way. And what covenant means, what covenant is, it's relationship that's... This is quite visual, so I need your eyes. That's what I say to the children. It's all-embracing and forever. There's nothing that's outside of its scope, and it's not time-limited, it continues. That's the way in which God relates to us. He relates as covenant. And if you think about especially family, then that's the relationship we have. Marriage is a covenant, which is, it's not a contract. So a contract, certain things are in and certain things are out. And a contract might last for 1 year or even for 5 or 10, even perhaps for 100 years, but it's a contract, it has a time end. A covenant isn't like that. A covenant is only broken by death. And God won't break his covenant, one, because he can't. And specifically, he does not die. So God relates to us as covenant. And, I mean, friendship is different. Friendship's progressive. So you might start off as friends, even only maybe sharing a mutual interest. But sometimes friends with whom you share a mutual interest become more than friends. So sometimes you ask couples who got together how they got together, and part of their story in getting together was pretending to have an interest or feigning an interest in running or swimming or whatever it might be in order to get to that point. So use whatever it takes, as long as you're not dishonest, to make someone a friend. And even an invite to church. If you think about the house where you live, now, outside of London's difference to within London. But if you think about the house where you live, how many invitations do most people get from their neighbours? And if it's not very many, then it's a simple way, an invite is a simple way to turn someone from a neighbour into a friend. And if you're really stuck with what to invite them to, we can help you. Mystery Camp's one example, and the graduation celebration is another. And we spoke also in the relationship series, not just about sex and marriage. We took quite a while to get there. We talked about how do we relate to people at work, how do we relate to our parents. And we talked about how to relate to our peers. And again, I asked the question at that time, most of us have more relationships with people of the same sex than we do of the opposite sex. Now, I could ask for hands, but usually when it's probably about 80 or 90% of people have more relationships with people of the same sex than they do with people of the opposite sex. And so this sermon today in terms of friendship is not determined by the sex of the person with whom you're friends. We looked at bromance, which described the relationship between David and Jonathan, or could be used to describe the relationship between David and Jonathan. It's a relationship which is close and it's intimate, but it's not sexual and it's not romantic. So we're not focusing today on the kind of the progression that sometimes we make from someone who's a friend to someone with whom you'd like to start a family with. We're just talking about friends. It can be of the same sex or the opposite sex. It can be close, it's intimate, but it's not sexual and it's not romantic. And just to say, before we get into some detail of scripture, God knows we need friends. Okay? God knows we need them. So as mighty as God is, and he's almighty, as knowledgeable as he is, and he's all-knowing, like you probably know the theological words as well, and as everywhere as he is, and he is everywhere, he knows we still need friends. That's why he said about Adam, it's not good to be alone. And you may have been traveling, or you may have had some kind of enforced solitude for whatever reason, hopefully not prison. But If you're absent from your friends, then you notice it. And even though we're, for those of us who are saved, in relationship with God, who is, you know, omnipresent everywhere, omniscient, knowing everything, omnipotent, able to do anything, even though we're in a close relationship with that God, so close that we can call him friend, so close that we can call him father, he knows we still need to relate to other people. And then I've talked about the two arms of the cross, using Fred's example, one being repentance and the other being forgiveness, in any relationship, especially a friendship, if it's going to deepen, if it's going to progress, even if it's going to last, it needs to have both repentance and forgiveness. But if you also think about a cross, it has a horizontal and then a vertical as well. And the vertical can define our relationship with God, between God in heaven and us on earth. But the horizontal can be used just to describe even what the cross has done. So, in dying on the cross, God wasn't only reconciling us to himself, but he was reconciling us to each other, us to other people. And the point about family is that you don't choose. And I used before last week, well, I used it saying I don't agree. Friends are family we choose for ourselves. Not quite, because we do have an element of choice in family. And true, we do have a choice as to who our friends can be. But if, and we're going to again come to this at the end, if we're going to go God's way, he might call us to be friends with someone who we don't want to be. Now, we say this to the children at school, but maybe it's a bit harder to say it to ourselves. We can say it to a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old, be friends with the person who doesn't have any friends, or be friends with the person who's new. But maybe it's a bit harder to say it to ourselves. So as we just go through the few scriptures now, don't think only of the friends you do have and the friend whom you described to your neighbour, but think of maybe people you know already, or even keep open in your mind people who you don't yet know but whom God has already planned. And it's likely that some of you will end up marrying people you don't even yet know. If I look at an average age, it's probably 25. It's somewhere in the 20s. So even people you haven't yet known, in fact probably most couples don't start off like Sally and I did, knowing each other at 3 and then growing up in the same town. You're likely even to end up as family with someone you don't yet know. But just the first thing about friendship is this. Choose your friendship wisely. Choose your friends wisely. And some of you are graduating, quite a few of you, so you'll go and work in different places or even this place, but whatever you do, you'll have a different sphere of influence. You'll have different people around you. But don't feel a pressure to make friends immediately. And often people say this when university starts. Don't feel you have to make friends with someone immediately, because you might end up having to undo that friendship. Because Proverbs tells us that a righteous person is cautious in friendship. Do you have it? A righteous person is cautious in friendship. What does it mean? It just means takes their time over who they choose. And Facebook has changed. I mean, Twitter's changed what it means to be a follower, hasn't it? So when we talk about being a follower of Jesus, it's more than just, you know, following a thread. It's actually copying, imitating, being a disciple of. And Facebook's perhaps changed how we think about a friend. A friend, according to Facebook, is, I know there are differences, but it's, if you have 4-figure friends, if you have more than 1,000 friends on Facebook, they're probably not people with whom you're going to share. Probably you can't be close and intimate with 1,000 people, I don't think, unless you're perhaps very good at time management. And travelling is perhaps no issue. So there's going to be a few people. I mean, Andrew's here, has been a friend of ours for, Sally started working Leeds General Infirmary in 97. So we've been friends with Andrew for longer than anyone in this room, 15 years. And they were kind of forced together in a way, because he was her mentor at work. So they started off as neighbours, they had an acquaintance, they were colleagues, and then became friends. But just be cautious, especially if you start a new job. You might be lonely, no one to hang out with, no one to do anything with in the evenings. Just be cautious in your choices, because choosing the wrong friends, you might have even some friends now and you think you'd rather not have them. But better than being in that position is to be in the position where you can say, who can I choose now as my friends? Or even better than that position is the position that says, God, who have you chosen as my friend? So we can look back at where we live in terms of our neighbours, or the people we've chosen to be friends with and think we made some good choices. And we might also look back and think maybe we made a few choices we're not so sure about. But if you're in a position now where you're looking for friends, or you're going to be moving whatever, moving job, moving house, just choose wisely. Be cautious in friendship. Does that mean we're to be offhand with people? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means if you're choosing a close circle, then choose it carefully. And then this next verse in Proverbs, and Proverbs speaks a lot about friendship, just speaks a lot about relationships. If you need wisdom, just read Proverbs. Well, most of them written by Solomon, who asked God for wisdom, and God gave him not only wisdom, but everything else that he could have asked for as well. But the New Testament tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. So if you need wisdom for a family relationship, if you need wisdom for career choices, for whatever reason you're needing wisdom, it's a promise in Scripture. Ask God for that wisdom. It's very different, and you can read James to see how different it might be between what the difference is between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. But have a read of Proverbs, and quite a few of the verses we're going to look at are going to be from Proverbs. But this is what Proverbs says, and I like it specifically because it has friend, family and neighbour in the one verse. And it's maybe a bit hard to read. I think definitely it's hard to understand, but we won't unpack it fully today. But Proverbs 27 verse 10 says, "Don't forsake your friend and the friend of your father. And do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. It's better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away." And the only point, I'm not going to unpack this because there's a lot in there and it could encompass or encapsulate the whole of the series because it's got neighbours, family and relatives in there as well. But the point I want to make is sometimes our friends are chosen for us. So the friends of your parents sometimes end up being your friends. Now, not that you relate to them in the same way that your parents relate to them, but because we even have the phrase family friend. Family friend means something. It means you haven't chosen them as a friend, but they're a friend. Now, when you get children, you also get family friends not only from your parents, but also from your children. So if the children make friends at school, and they do, children make friends anywhere. Put them in a car park and they'll make friends. Children make friends, and then they often make promises to those friends. Come to our house and you can stay over. Come to our house and you can do this. So the friends of the children even become friends of the parents. Now, usually we'd go to their parents as well, just to stay within the law, if nothing else, just to be wise. But sometimes our friends are chosen for us. So you might think about some friends that your parents might have, and my mum did her nurse training with a friend who's from Hong Kong but living now in Australia, so we don't see them often, they don't see them often, but when they came we wanted to bless them because they're friends of parents and they've been friends for longer than I've been alive. So if you think of the friends that your parents have now, they may well have had them for decades. And most of us haven't been alive more than 3 or 4 decades. If someone's had a friend and kept a friend for that long, then maybe just hanging out with them might do us a bit of good. What does it take to keep a friend? What do you ignore? What do you not ignore? When do you bring something up? When do you not bring something up? When do you disagree and say you disagree? Or when do you just disagree but don't need to talk about it? So there's family friendship in there. And it just describes about the difference. I mean, if you need a neighbour to give you food, or you need a neighbour to give you cardiopulmonary resuscitation, you're not going to wait for somebody else. You're going to take the first person on offer. So this isn't saying don't be close to your sister. Okay? It's not saying better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. But sometimes I think even however close we might be to family, and our family don't live as far away as some of yours do. Some of yours live thousands of miles away, but most of our family live 200 miles away. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't go to them for some of the things that we go to neighbours for. And it might be hard, because then you might think people who happen to live close to you or people who are your friends might see more of you than your family. Now, that's kind of life. We're going to come on to family when we have the graduation celebration. We'll speak a bit about family, because I know many of you are going to be bringing your families to that service. It's not saying discard your family, and God knows the difference between family and friend. It's why Scripture uses both to describe our relationship with God. But which one does it use more? Much more it uses the relationship family, but friendship is also in there. Okay, but don't forsake your friend. Don't forsake the friend of your father or your mother, even your sister or your brother. And then this can be hard. It's within the same chapter of Proverbs, within chapter 27 of Proverbs. And you might know it in another translation, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But I wonder, even if you've heard that phrase, what does it mean? Well, the NIV says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. You need someone who can say to you, no, you do not look good in that. It might hurt, but you need somebody, because if you don't have a friend who will say that to your face, you'll probably have a number of enemies or colleagues or people who say they're your friends and not, who'll say it behind your back. It might, anyone we're close with, anyone we bump into, sometimes you bump a bit hard. So if you're going to have a friend, then sometimes they might bump you. Now, it might be intentional or it might be unintentional, but you do need, we all need, people who are going to say, no, that doesn't make sense, or no, you don't look good, or whatever it might be. But if they're a friend, now this isn't a license to go and do whatever you want to your friends. Okay, think about it more on the receiving end. When a friend hurts you, think, we often judge ourselves by our intentions and then other people by their actions. So we'll have a double standard. We'll judge ourselves. Some of us might judge ourselves more harshly than we judge other people. But I think often we'll judge ourselves, most people will judge themselves more leniently than they will judge other people. If we intend to do something, we'll say, even though it didn't work out, my intention was to do this. But when we receive whatever it might be, a word of criticism or even a rebuke, we receive it with its emotion, in our emotional state, whatever that might be, stable or otherwise, and it can hurt. Now, this verse is quite clear, friends hurt us. But if they're a friend, you can trust that hurt. If they're a friend, you can probably tell them that it hurt you and then work through how to minimize the hurt. But sometimes we are going to end up hurt. If we go through life looking for friends who are not going to hurt us, we're probably not going to end up with close friends. We'll probably end up with quite a number of friends, but they might be on a peripheral sphere. We keep our friends at a distance because we don't want to get hurt. And there might be various reasons why we do that. We may have been hurt by a friend who was close. But friends are supposed to be close. They're supposed to be close enough to hurt. I can't hurt Jemima from here. Unless I was getting very into the preaching and started spitting lots of spit. Even that probably wouldn't hurt her. Just maybe make her feel uncomfortable. You have to get close to someone to hurt them. And if you're close to them, then they're probably able to be called a friend. And as I said, Facebook's changed things and we can keep in touch with people more than we used to be able to do. And you can hurt people over Facebook, and be careful that you don't, because often it can come back. But when you are hurt, don't just discard the friendship because you've been hurt. And if you ask people who have been friends for a long time, often they've gone over some kind of mountain or some kind of dip to maintain that friendship. Yes, that's fine. You're welcome. So if that's friendship that can be trusted, what about friendship that can't be trusted? Okay. How do you know where to draw the line? And James tells us that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Now this is quite hard to hear, but it's in Scripture, so we can't ignore the parts that are hard to hear. If we want to be friends with the world or people in the world, then we have to be aware that friendship, and this doesn't mean that we don't hang out with people who are not Christian. If we look at Jesus' life, he did that. He spent most time with his disciples. They were effectively his family, because he didn't have other family. He wasn't married. His mother was part of that, so there's something of a blurring there between. But the disciples were effectively his family, but the people who he chose to spend time with, and the accusations that were levelled at him, were that he spends his time, he's friends with tax collectors and sinners. So he was criticised for eating and drinking wine with them. This isn't saying don't relate to people who are not saved. When we're saved, when anyone gets saved, we should be bringing people to church from the onset, or bringing people to small group, or sharing our faith with people. Sometimes we don't need church or small group, but it can be easier. Unless you can give a sermon, it's better to bring someone to church and hear someone who can give one. Maybe some of you can be budding preachers and you've got friends who are happy to listen to you. And maybe, you know, coming into a hospital and finding a church venue might be a bit too much of a step for someone, but it's not, because people are often willing to do it. But if it is for some, then you can invite them to a small group. The reason why we're most effective in evangelism, sharing our faith, when we're recently saved, is because our sphere of influence, when we're recently saved, will be those who are not saved. If you're in church, you end up being friends with people in church. It's good to maintain a balance. Now, who do you choose as your close friends, and who do you choose as those who are maybe less close? If somebody hates, I'm using a strong word because James does use that strong word, if somebody hates the person who's most important to you, you can't really be much of a friend. You could have some kind of relationship, but if they're not willing to relate, for example, someone says to me, David, you're alright, but I don't really like Sally. We're not going to be friends. It's not going to work. And if some of your friends say, you're okay, but I don't like your God and I don't like your Christian friends, then is it going to work? Does it mean you cut them off? No. But does it mean you might need to reevaluate how much time you spend with non-Christian friends as opposed to how much time you spend with Christian friends? Maybe it does, because if anyone is in hatred to God, then they're not going to be a trustworthy friend. I'm not saying that you can't have a relationship with non-Christians, because otherwise the Church of Jesus would diminish rather than increase. And we just need to look at Jesus' life. If ever we're stuck, when we're talking about relationships, we think, well, what does that mean in practice? You might be sitting there thinking, okay, this friend is in my mind, maybe the friend you described earlier, or maybe it's somebody else. What does that mean in practice? Well, look at the life of Jesus. And then the other thing to do is to talk about it with Christian friends. Because if you're talking about it with Christian friends, one, they might give you a few wounds, but wounds that can be trusted. Maybe you're spending too much time with someone who's non-Christian. Maybe in danger of getting into a relationship with them, kind of, that might go towards a family type relationship. But I'm saying that friendship with someone who hates the person who's most important to you will be a limited friendship at very best. And I'm not saying you can't have that, but I'm saying you couldn't trust that friendship to be a friendship which would be progressively closer. Because if you're, and this verse makes it clear, if we're friends with the world, we're hating God. Now, the world doesn't refer here to the people in the world. It's talking about the philosophy of the world. But most people, unless we're redeemed, unless we are having our minds transformed, as Paul describes in Romans 12, will think according to the world. And the world kind of says, well, be nice to other people as far as it takes, as far as it can please you. Be good to your colleagues, but if you're going to get a promotion ahead of them. Respect your boss, but if they bully you, then slander them as much as you want to. But the world has one philosophy and Jesus has a completely different one. When we're bullied, according to scripture, we don't lie back and take it. But the person who's in authority over us, we're told in scripture, has been placed in authority over us by God. And the world doesn't have a frame of reference for that. The world doesn't have a frame of reference for unlimited forgiveness. Now, God hates abuse. Okay? If anyone's in an abusive relationship, God's desire is that that person would... the relationship either would become non-abusive, or that person comes out of that place of abuse. But the world doesn't have a frame of reference for forgiveness over a spouse who's committed adultery. Now, some people are more forgiving than others naturally. But the world has one law code and we have another. And if there's no clash between us and our friends who are not Christian, then maybe we're not really living according to the codes of Scripture. So, I mean, this is tough in practice. Who are the friends you can trust and who are the friends you can't trust? But what I'm saying is, if I ask you to name the friends who you trust the most, and none of them are Christian, then let me just give you this word of Scripture as a warning. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Now, we can talk it through in a small group. And I'm not saying we withdraw ourselves from the world, because the whole of Scripture tells us that we're in the world. The whole point about salt and light is that it's in the world. And they describe two different types. Jesus described it as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, light is up against darkness. So either this room will be in light or it will be in darkness. And as we walk in, the lights come on. Now, that's quite a good picture. When Christians walk into a place, the place changes. Unless we're not bearing light. If we're bearing light, then the place will change. And the whole point about light and darkness is they are one against the other. One will succeed, or the other will succeed. And sometimes our friendships have to be like that. It's like a clash. People can get hurt in clashes. But other times our friendships were to be like salt. And salt is in amongst. So light and darkness are up against each other. But salt and blandness, or salt when it's in amongst the food, will take away that blandness. So there's a time when we're to be in, and there's a time when we're to come up against. And as I say, this is difficult, but if we need wisdom, we ask God for wisdom, and he's promised to give us wisdom. Who to have as a friend, whether to continue a friendship, whether to live with that person. They're questions for which we need wisdom. And just as a penultimate, we're going to look at ultimate friendship and then just end up with divine friendship. But ultimate friendship, according to Jesus, John 15 verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now you might be able to put your own strap line there in a light-hearted way. Greater love has no one than this than... No, they give you first choice for a boyfriend, even if they like them, or whatever it might be. There's things which are important to us. Food might be one, clothes might be another. Greater love, we might think of lots of different things, but ultimately, if someone gives up their life for you, and it's not friends singular here, it's friends plural. That's what Jesus did. He gave up his life for his friends. Now, if you want to test a friendship, thinking might this friendship be good enough, strong enough, secure enough on which to base a marriage? Then ask this question. Would you lay your life down for that friend? Not all marriages are based on friendship, but many are. Personal experience, I've only had one marriage and it's based on friendship. If you can ask this question, would I lay my life down for this friend? Then it's quite a solid friendship, solid enough on which to base a marriage. Or not, maybe on which to base something else. So why do we need to choose our friends wisely, going back to the beginning? Because friendship will involve sacrifice. And this is the ultimate sacrifice, if someone gives their life. Now, some people might give up a career for someone. They might hold themselves back or not accept a promotion so that somebody else can take it. But the ultimate sacrifice is to sacrifice life. And what I've done is kind of moved from this horizontal level where we're talking about friends with the earth, and we're just going to end now by talking about divine friendship. And the following verse, Jesus said, John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, you're my friends if you do what I command. Often you might have said, hopefully not so much anymore, but we hear the children say, I hear them at little gates, often in the morning, will you be my best friend? Will you be my best friend? And it's kind of choosing who's going to be the best friend. Or you'll hear, maybe this one, you can remember saying, I'll be your friend if you play with me. I'll be your friend if you don't play with her. I'll be your friend if. And it's not good when I hear our children say it. It's natural, I guess. It's a phase, hopefully, phase that they go through. But what Jesus is saying isn't like that. Why can Jesus say this? It's because of the covenant basis to relationship with God. Jesus can say to us, you're my friends if you do what I say, because he's God. So Jesus can say that to us. So we can only call ourselves friends of God if we do what God says. And then Moses and Abraham, you can look at verses in Exodus, and even James. In James 2, we read it last week, Abraham was described as a friend of God because he obeyed. Moses was described as a friend of God. God spoke to him face to face, such that Moses had to hide his face from other people. The glory of God seen in Moses was too great for other people to see. God wants us to be friends. But don't say it lightly. If you're going to call God your friend, then you have to do what he says. Now, if I think about the relationship Sally and I have with our children, they're learning. Children learn. It's a different relationship. And God accepts us as his children, and Fred said it recently, God accepts us even though he knows we're lying. When we say, God, I'm yours, I'll do what you say when we get saved, he knows we're lying, but he says, okay. He's so gracious. He knows. And a child might say, I'm never, ever, ever going to do that again. But friend is a different level. Friend is like a peer level. So God accepts us as father, and he'll treat us as children. He will father us, because he knows we need it, especially if our earthly fathers haven't portrayed his image. He will do that for us. But if we're at that level, let's not pretend we're at the level of friends. Because to be friends with God is to do what he says. It means no one would be able to look at our life and say, what about this or what about that? And it's not a coercive, I'll be your friend if. It's a collaborative. If you do what I command, then we can be friends. Fred said about Abraham, he had to go through four covenants before he could be described as God's friend. So it is something that God wants for us, with us. But it's not a light thing. I don't have any other scriptures. But I just want us, as we close, and stand if you would. It's just when we pray in a moment to acknowledge if God's been speaking and saying, you need to change this, you need to reevaluate that specific relationship. Or maybe Holy Spirit's convicted, just on a level of obedience. Something God may have told you to do a long time ago, and for various reasons, it hasn't got done. And we all do that. And that's quite wide, but you'll know if God's been speaking to you to ask you to reconsider a relationship or to just question you on the relationship you have with him and saying, if we're in a relationship, what about this? So if on either of those, either the horizontal level of the cross in terms of human relationships, or the vertical level of the cross in terms of your relationship with God, if there's been conviction, then just raise your hand and I'll pray to close. Any other hands before I ask you to let them down? So if Holy Spirit convicted you, either on a relationship, if you've raised your hand, you can lower it now, a relationship, a human relationship, friendship, either one that you have been encouraging that you need to reconsider, or one that you've been unwilling for, either on that level, or just your relationship with God, in terms of getting to the place of friendship with God. So anyone else before we pray to close? God, thank you that you love us. Thank you, God, that you chose to live on earth. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're completely at ease with your role here amongst us rather than in heaven with God the Father and God the Son. And thank you that you did all that. Father, that you made a way. Jesus, that you came to this earth, and Holy Spirit, you're here now. You did that so that we could enter in relationship with you. And God, thank you that in that act of sacrifice, Lord Jesus, when you laid down your life because it couldn't be taken from you, you reconciled us not only to God but to each other. God, thank you that you transform us. Thank you that not only do you transform our minds, but you take us out of darkness and you bring us into light. You take us out of death and you give us life. God, thank you that we cannot be the same. Thank you that our relationships cannot be the same. Thank you, God, that if we're in your presence, then you change us. And God, thank you for how you've spoken. Thank you for who and how you've convicted, even today. And God, for those who've acknowledged that you've spoken to them today. God, thank you that you never command or call without equipping. God, thank you that you've already provided everything that's needed for life and for godliness. Thank you, God, that you have at your disposal all that we need. And God, thank you that you make available to us all your resources. Just going to pause, keep every eye closed, but if there's anyone who knows they're not even in God's family, I'm not talking about getting to the state or stage or level of friendship, but if you know you're not in God's family, then just indicate if you want to explore that. I'll just pause for a moment. Your children, you know that we're slow to obey. You know, even when we might start off quick, we end up back in our old and our own ways. God, thank you that you're committed to us. Thank you that you're committed to completing what you've started, to perfecting all our imperfections. God, we submit ourselves to you so that you can do your work in our lives, that you can extend your kingdom through our lives. God, thank you that you do that as we remain within your body. Lord Jesus, we honor you as our head, and we pray in your name. Amen. Please have a seat. If you have a need for prayer, then please indicate that need and receive some prayer before you go. Again, there's a work party at 7 o'clock tonight, and then the school fair is next Saturday, so please come along at Littlegate. So I'll probably be in touch during the week. Have a great week.